Lord, teach us to pray. Even the disciples who journeyed with Jesus recognized that there was something powerful, that there was something significant about prayer. And they recognized that they hadn't quite figured it all out yet either. In Luke 11:1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. I've never met a Christian who doesn't recognize the purpose and the place of prayer. Martin Luther once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And if we're honest, I think we see the truth in that quote this morning. That prayer ought to be an integral part of our faith as followers of Jesus. But let me be honest with you this morning, because there have been seasons in my life, and maybe this is true for you, where prayer isn't always easy. Sure, I pray. I pray for you. I pray for my family. I pray for others, but it can be a challenge. So let me ask you this morning, church, who taught you to pray? Anyone? That was a rhetorical question, but I love it. Let's do it. Okay, there we go. Hooray for ambiguity. This is great. You guys are alive. This is good. Good morning. You see, why I ask that question is why we've been spending 5 weeks in Cadre, which is our adult discipleship experience, looking at this idea, this concept of prayer. Because maybe you're like me and prayer always hasn't been something natural and easy for you, and that's okay. Because prayer is something that we will never master. Prayer is something that we will never be perfect at. Tyler Staton, pastor of Bridgetown Church in Portland, Oregon, he's the facilitator of this Cadre series that we're looking at. He says these words. He says, we learn to pray by praying. And sure, you can read books on prayer, you can attend a Cadre class on prayer, but the best way to grow in prayer is simply by praying. Another great way to learn how to pray, I would add, is to look inward at the scriptures, to see how others prayed. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to enjoy an opportunity of looking inward at these scriptures in a sermon series that we're calling Powerful Prayers. 3 weeks looking at three powerful prayers of the scriptures, prayers from Hannah, prayers from Daniel, and Jesus. And we're calling this series Powerful Prayers because we know in scripture, in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And so look at what James promises here are the results of the prayers of a powerful and righteous person, is that there is great power with these, that it produces wonderful results. And so we're going to lean into that a little bit over the next few weeks, but in the spirit of this morning and the topic at hand, would you pray with me? Lord, even your disciples said, teach us to pray. And there are days in which we come and we lay down our burdens at your feet, Jesus. There are days where we dance and rejoice with great joy. There are days where we mourn and we weep. There are days filled with no words, not even sounds. And yet you hear us, you know our heart. And so this morning, Lord, we come in prayer before you, that you would know our hearts, that that you would know our thoughts, that we would come unhindered before you, Lord, that you in this space and in this place this morning would speak to us, move in our hearts to know and to hear what you would have to say for us, that these would be your words, Lord Jesus, not mine, and that we would leave here a changed people because of your work in and through us, Jesus, and through the story that we will hear this morning. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so again, a happy Mother's Day to all of you here this morning, to those of you on our live stream as well. We want to wish you a very happy Mother's Day. And we were intentional in our selection of having Hannah's prayer to be the one that we launched into our sermon this morning, especially because it is the prayer of a mother. And let's be real here this morning, a mother's prayer is a powerful thing. So perhaps as we get going here this morning, let me give us a bit of context to what will frame the shape of our message this morning. And I want to look back before we look forward. Look back here in 1 Samuel to Hannah's past. And you see, the book of 1 Samuel begins with the story of Samuel's birth. And we're introduced in the opening verses to Hannah, who is married to a man named Elkanah. And we learn from these first few verses that Hannah was unable to conceive a child for a long time after marrying. And with this came significant pain and shame and frustration and even anger. And some of this was at the result of the cultural pressures associated with the notion of childbearing in this time and context. But much of this came as well from her family situation. You see, her husband Elkanah had a second wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah had given Elkanah many children. Now, before we go any further here this morning, I want to pause for a moment and make it clear that there are times in the scriptures where the Bible is prescriptive, and there are moments in the scriptures where it is descriptive. What do I mean by that? Because of Elkanah having two wives, don't let me leave you this morning with that as being your takeaway moment. That is not what you are leaving with this morning. I pray there is much more that you take away and are blessed with than that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see Hannah's heartache. Not just from the pain of being unable to conceive a child, but because of the bully that Peninnah was. We read in 1 Samuel 1, 6 to 7, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Hurt people. Hurt people. And what Hannah endured was something that went on year after year. And we see Hannah's emotion here in verse 10. In her deep anguish, the scriptures say, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And we read in the following verse the subject of this heart-wrenching prayer. Listen to these words in verse 11, church. And she made a vow, she prayed, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, that I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Hannah is laying it all on the line here in this beautiful cocktail of emotions. There is significance and there is substance in her supplication. So much so that Eli the priest, who just happens to oversee and overhear her in this posture of prayer, mistakes her for being drunk. And we read in verse 12 and following, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Eli's a typical man, not always sure what's going on in the situation. And he jumps to conclusions. Caricature him as you wish. But these are inaccurate observations, assuming that she's drunk. Because she replies in verse 15, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Let me just pause here for a moment, church, because this may be weird that I'm the guy up here preaching on Mother's Day. But I have seen many powerful prayers from some mighty moms in my day. I'm married to one. And have you met her mother? I have seen the raw emotion and power that flows from a woman, a mom, when she is pleading to the Lord. And perhaps many of you here this morning have seen and experienced and been blessed by that as well. And what happens next is Hannah receives a blessing from Eli. In verse 17, Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And so the next morning, we're told that Elkanah and Hannah worshiped before their Lord. Their posture in all of this was still one of trust, hope, and assurance that God would and could do the miraculous. Later on, they go home, and as the story unfolds, Hannah conceives a child. And we find out later his name is Samuel. And she takes him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. She presents him to Eli the priest, and we read in Hannah's words, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. There is so much that we could unpack here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But I wanted to give us a bit of the context here that helps us to frame out and prepare for her prayer here in chapter 2. And so let's look this morning at Hannah's prayer. When we look at this prayer, I see it in three distinct movements. The first one happening in verses 1 and 2. And if you've got your Bibles, I invite you, you can turn to them. You can load up your favorite Bible app. We're going to begin at the beginning in verse 1. And the words are on your screen as well. Then Hannah prayed. Listen to her prayer, church. My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an accuser for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. What do you notice? What do you notice about Hannah's prayer and how she begins it? Maybe let me ask you this, and this is rhetorical, but you can chime in. I'm good with that. Whatever, church. How do you typically begin your prayers? How do you typically begin your prayers? Because one thing we learn from Hannah here in her prayer is what is the purpose of her prayer? And when we look at these first couple of verses here in chapter 2, what she doesn't do is begin with this laundry list of requests. And there's a time, I think, where for many of us, we began our prayers in such a way. And it's not bad, don't hear me to say it's not bad to bring our requests and our petitions and our asks and our inquiries before the Lord. But what does Hannah do? For her, it's a prayer of praise. Hannah rejoices because her focus is on what God has done. Her focus is on God's character. You see, in her lowest moments, in her greatest trials, Hannah never wavered from her deep faith in the Lord and her even deeper understanding of the Lord's character. Look what it says as she prays, and you can follow along in verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. And so it begs us to ask ourselves and to look inwardly this morning, church. Where do we turn? Where do we turn in our greatest trials? What do we hold on to? Or better yet, who do we hold on to? Could we, with absolute certainty, declare like what Hannah declared, that there is no rock like our God? Hannah, having faced ridicule, having struggled, now sees, in fact, that God was not silent. God was not distant. But there are seasons for us where we do feel that way. Where we struggle in those seasons where it seems like he is silent and distant. And that he's not answering our prayers. But for Hannah, as we read here in chapter 2, she is confident in the character of God. You see, here, church, in this prayer, God's character is on display. He is holy. There is no one like him. He is her rock, and he is our rock. And so let's look at this second movement here in chapter 2, in verses 3 to 5. Because here in the second movement of Hannah's prayer, there's a bit of a shift that takes place. Because no longer is the prayer now focusing on the character of God, but the focus now shifts towards the character of others. And there's a cautious tone that emerges here in this portion of Hannah's prayer, cautioning those who hear of the consequences of their actions, cautioning us, I think, as well this morning. Let's read in these verses, starting in verse 3. Stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows what you have done. He will judge your actions. The bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumbled are now strong. Those who were fed are now starving, and those who were starving are now full. The childless woman now has 7 children. And the woman with many children wastes away. As you read those verses, as you read and you hear Hannah's prayer this morning, what stands out to you from that, church? What do you notice? You see, Hannah's prayer echoes what we read throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. It's like what I spoke on a few weeks ago. It is this reality of God's upside-down kingdom. That the things that we see and we notice are not always the things of the Lord. It's what Solomon wrote actually in his book in Proverbs. In chapter 3, verse 34, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Which is exactly what James picks up in chapter 4, verse 6, where James declares these words, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Those around Hannah had already made up their mind about who she was and who she wasn't, purely based on her circumstances. And we have all, I think, experienced moments like that in our lives, where people have made up their minds about us, written us off, thought of us as nothing, where we too have been bullied based solely upon our own circumstances. I want you to think with me for a moment here this morning, church, as we reflect on Hannah's prayer about a time where people perhaps made a judgment call about you purely based on their perception of what they heard or inferred. And I want to invite you into feeling that again. And that may be painful, and that may be hard, and that may be difficult. But I want you to feel the emotion and the substance that fueled Hannah's prayer that we look at this morning. Pastor and author Rick Warren said it this way: people are interested by talent, but God is impressed by character. And long before Rick, there was what we might have likely heard in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them." People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And when we look at this part of Hannah's prayer this morning, church, we see that the arrogant have no right to boast, because the Lord already knows everything. And when we look at this part of Hannah's prayer, we see with utmost certainty and clarity that God favors the humble, not those who seek power. And in verse 5, we see God's care is with those who are in need, not those who seek to live for their own gut, their own joy and self-gratification. And there's an interesting piece there in verse 5 with this number 7 that appears. And pleasure me to nerd out for a moment here theologically, but that number 7 has significant symbolism within the scriptures. Because the number 7, as you look throughout the whole canon of the scriptures, often will symbolize completion or perfection. And so here in Hannah's prayer, there is this moment of understanding that there in this prayer and in this fulfillment is this sense of perfection and completion, of what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do in her life, as we see this story unfold. And then we get to the third movement here in Hannah's prayer in verses 6 to 10. And there's a lot of scripture, so you're going to have to read it in your Bibles, or you can read it on your app, but I'm going to read it for you. But follow along beginning in verse 6. "The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and others rich. He brings some down and lifts others up. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, placing them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be shattered. He thunders against them from heaven. The Lord judges throughout the earth. He gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointed one." And so here in verse 6 to 10, in this third movement of Hannah's prayer, we are introduced to the series of contrasting actions from the Lord. That here in this prayer, there is death and there is life. There are those who are poor and those who are rich. But it's interesting here to see in verse 7 that the Lord makes some rich and some poor. But as we look at Hannah's prayer, who are the ones that the Lord lifts up? Well, we look at verse 8. And he lifts up the poor from the dust, the needy from the garbage dump, and he sets them among princes and places them in seats of honor. And so for some of us, before we quickly judge and see wealth as a blessing and poverty as a curse, that's not what we read here in verse Samuel, because verse 8 makes no mention of the rich. And so once again, our circumstances do not dictate our position and our place with God. You see, James 2, verses 1 and 5 warns us against how we treat others, how we perceive others, how we look upon others as we live out this life of faith. And he warns us with these words, church. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You can stand over there, or I'll sit on the floor.' Well, doesn't this discriminate? And this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me," James warns us. "Dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" You see, throughout Hannah's prayer, we see her focus time and time again on God's character and on God's character of others. Hannah doesn't just know God's character, she relies on it. She stands firm on it and will stop at nothing to make it known. And just when you think this prayer can't be any more potent or any more powerful, what we see here in this moment is what I'm calling a messianic moment, where here in this final glimpse verse, we get a glimpse of something soon to come. You see, we read these words. "He gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointed one." You see, what's interesting, church, is when Hannah prayed this prayer, Israel had no king. She lived in the time of the judges. And yet here in verse 10, we hear these words of Hannah. This is a prophetic prayer. This is something where she is looking forward and making known a time where a king would rule the nation. An anointed one. Someone set apart who would be king of kings and who would rule with justice and mercy and peace and love. In someone whom we would see the full character of God on display. The full character of God. And as we begin to draw this message to a close this morning, I want to turn our focus to the third part of our message, and that is Hannah's posture. Because Hannah spent this chapter drawing our attention towards the character of God, but it is her character I want us to spend a few moments looking at as we close. You see, first thing, church, was Hannah was persistent in prayer. Despite all of her circumstances, her challenges, and her setbacks, even her trauma, her posture was one of continuously seeking the Lord in prayer. Hannah's posture of prayer is one that believed in God's ability to work on her behalf. This was not just a one-off, but Hannah's persistence reflects her deep understanding of the importance of coming before the Lord in prayer. The second thing is Hannah trusted God's perfect timing. This was hard. It was hard for Hannah, and often, church, it's hard for us. And there are seasons where what is asked of us seems to be to wait and to trust. And I pray we find hope and strength, not in our own ability or strength or understanding, but perhaps in these words in Isaiah: "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Church, God's delays are not his denials. They're his alignments. And so sometimes we wait. But lastly, Hannah trusted God with the outcome. You see, Hannah's story offers us hope to anyone going through difficult circumstances and facing impossible challenges. Hannah's prayer gives us a glimpse into the deep well of God's character that she draws from in her journey of faith. And so are we willing to trust God, not just with the birth of our dreams, but with their ultimate purpose and fulfillment? Proverbs 3:3-5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." There are times in our struggles, in our frustrations, and in our waiting where many people will throw and placate truisms and niceties our way. And where I pray we turn in those moments is to the Lord, to his word, because he is the rock. There are going to be times in our lives, church, and there may be times in your life right now where you are facing the bullies. And there are times in your lives where your character is being tested. There are going to be times in our lives where we cry out to the Lord so loud and so emotion-filled that people may even think that we're drunk. And there are going to be times in our lives where it appears that God is silent. There are going to be times in our lives where God says, "Wait." And there are going to be times in our lives where God says, "Trust me." But there are going to be times in our lives where God shows up. And there are going to be times in our lives where God does what only God can do, where God answers our prayers, where God's character is on display for all to see. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Don't hear me say that. But what God is asking us is like what Hannah understood and helps us to understand is sometimes we're simply called to pray. And hear me when I say this, church, it's okay to be loud. I get that. It's okay to be bold. It's okay to be so overwhelmed that the priests and the pastors think you're drunk. Bring it to the Lord, because he is the rock and he is the strongest, firmest foundation there is. He can handle it. He wants it. Bring it on. And just like the disciples who asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," my prayer for us this morning, church, moms, dads, everyone here, is that we would pray without ceasing, that we would trust in the Lord. That we would cry out to him, just like Hannah did, knowing the goodness of God's character, that he is love. Let me pray for us, and I'll invite the worship team to come on stage here. Lord, there's a lot in Hannah's prayer. There's a lot in Hannah's life. And there's a lot going on in each one of our lives this morning. But praise God that you are the one that meets us where we are, that you don't tell us to figure it all out, to clean up our act, or to be perfect before we come to you. Rather, you're the God who wants us to cry out, to lift up our voices, to be emotional, to be real, because you love us. You created us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as your psalmist says. And so we acknowledge that this morning on Mother's Day, that we have been knit together, fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, you are the one that gives us purpose. Lord, you are the one who lays out our plans. And what you ask of us is what you asked of Hannah, is to trust in you, to keep our eyes on you all the days of our lives. And so help us, Lord, to do that. And when we stumble and we fall, Lord, pick us up and set our feet upon the rock, just like Hannah said. He is our rock. And we pray this all in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. As we continue to sing, I'm going to encourage us to stand if you are able. This next song is called Tremble. And today, maybe you're coming to church and it's been the best day of your life, or maybe today you're coming and you're feeling weary. Know that you first are not alone. And today we're talking about not being shaken, about building, about these prayers and stuff like that. And maybe today you just need to just speak out the name of Jesus. I know I do. And so this next song is called Tremble. And it's all about the name of Jesus. The chorus goes like this.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
Would you sing with me?
Peace, bring it all the peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name still, call the sea to still. The rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to live. Call these lungs to sing. Once again, I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. And oh Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus,
to see your name is a lie.
Your name is a lie that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, 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 you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
Lord Jesus, I just pray right now for all of us in this room who are being clouded by lies of the enemies, that there's no darkness that you can't overcome. Jesus, I sense right now in this moment that there's someone here that wants to really let something out in their own heart, and I just pray that we would be able to confess everything to you, that we know that your name is Jesus and that you silence fear, you break the chains of the enemy. Jesus, that you love us. I ask that you would breathe life into our hearts, into our bones. I just pray that right now. Would you sing this more time?
Jesus, Jesus, you made the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear, we trust in you. You made the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, everyone, for coming this morning. We're so grateful that you decided to spend your morning with us in fellowship and worship. Chairs. If a few people could help stack the chairs after the service, that would be greatly appreciated. And we have a prayer team to your right that are ready and available to pray with you in the prayer room.